So, not only are we coming up to Christmas here at 2021, we're also coming up to the end of a year. It's coming pretty close. And we are coming to the close of reading the Bible in a year. And I know, you know, it's just like a teacher. I know not every single person did every single day. I know that happens, but I know quite a few of you have been. And so I appreciate that. And we're leading up to this time. It's really been a great time, hasn't it? The whole year has been a great time of hitting all across the Bible, all across scriptures. And I'm sure that we hit at least one passage that kind of shocked you or threw you for a loop or thought, hey, I didn't realize that was there. Maybe we didn't. Maybe we have an expert among us, and if you're here, then please stand if that happened. No, nobody's standing. Okay, well, at least I'll take that to mean that, or maybe you just want to sit because it's comfortable. We'll see what that means. But anyway, we're going to be looking today at the book of Philippians, because that's where we are at in reading, in our Bible reading through the year. The book of Philippians, chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God. Did we miss the last part? I think it's just the word of God. We're just missing God, I believe, is the only thing. Yeah, that's fine. You guys can assume that, God. To speak the word of God, okay? All right, so this, when he's writing this, the context is very important here when he's writing this, when we understand that at the very beginning, this happens with all of his epistles. When Paul writes his epistles, he makes you feel great at the beginning. Anybody ever do that? Do you know anybody in your life that you just love hearing from them because they just make you feel great? They just make you feel like, wow, I'm glad they called, because every time they talk to me, I just feel great. That's what Paul's doing at the beginning. At the very beginning, he's making them feel great. He's telling them how much he loves them. He's telling them how much he's praised for them. He's telling them how much they are saints, and he's telling them how much they have the gospel, and he does this in all of his epistles, and he's telling them how great they are, and that he's sure that they're going to be the ones who come with the gospel in the end. They're going to be the ones who are following Christ. And then he moves into this idea where he starts talking about the gospel. And he really starts off with this idea that the gospel is the most important thing, that there's nothing greater than the gospel. It's just simply the gospel, nothing else. That's all Paul was about, was the gospel. Everywhere he went, he was about the gospel. I mean, once he became the Apostle Paul, everywhere he went, he was about the gospel. If you would have invited Paul to preach, and if you would have said, hey, Paul, what are you going to preach on? Guess what his answer would be? The gospel. Now, if you would have told him, Paul, you can come and preach here, you can come and speak here, but we don't want you talking about the gospel, what do you think is going to happen? Yeah, he's either going to refuse to come, or he's going to come and talk about it anyway. and make you kick him out. Because he was kicked out of several places, and he was imprisoned, and a lot of things happened. But I want you to see what he's talking about here towards the end of this passage, when he's talking about his imprisonment. He says, verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." Now, what circumstances is he talking about? The circumstances he's talking about are his imprisonment. Now, why was he imprisoned? Anybody? For preaching the gospel. And who told him to preach the gospel? Christ. Christ told him to preach the gospel. So he was imprisoned for his obedience. Think about that. Imprisoned for his obedience. He was not imprisoned for his disobedience. He was imprisoned because he did what God said to do. That's so common, but it's such a powerful thought to think about, that that's what happened to Paul. And that, especially the fact that he never stopped, regardless of how many times he was in prison, regardless of how many times he was stoned, and regardless of how many times there were tragedies happening in his life. But he's saying here, he said, "I want you to know, brethren," he's all excited. What's he excited about? His imprisonment. "I'm excited about my imprisonment." Why? Because it really moved the gospel. Because the imprisonment and the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far, far more courage to speak the word of God. "So that my imprisonment and the cause. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." In other words, we could really identify this, that every single thing that Paul was about was for the progress of the gospel. Paul, you were in prison. I don't care. Did the progress of the gospel, did that happen? Did anybody find Christ because of me? The gospel. Why was this so important to him? He's willing to risk his life for the gospel. It doesn't matter. You can take whatever you want away from Paul. It does not matter. He's going to continue to preach the gospel because for him, the gospel was more important than his physical circumstances or his physical situation. And what he's after when he's writing to the church at Philippi and when he's writing to the church at Colossae, when he's writing to the church at Corinth, what he's after is his whole desire is he wants all of them to be about the gospel. He wants all of them to know who Jesus is. He wants all of them to understand that he's about eternity and not about temporary. That's one thing you can say for sure. He's about eternity. What's eternal and not about temporary? He didn't care about temporary. He didn't care about this. All he cared about was this and who's going to go with him, because this is where I'm going and I want you to know Jesus before you die. This is the most important thing. And so every time he gives instructions on how to live, every time he gives instructions on how to be the way Christ desires us to be, every time he focuses on the sacrifice of Christ, he's talking about, I would call it, spiritual safety. Is what I would say. It's safe. Now, just real quick, is safety or safe a term anybody here has used heard recently? Anybody here heard the term safe? Anybody? Anybody hear somebody say to them, "Stay safe"? Or have you ever said it to somebody else, "Stay safe"? Especially over, I don't know, last couple years maybe, you've heard this discussion of safety. Everything's about safety. If Mike Ziegler was in here, Carrie's back there, we have a safety team here at the church. Why are they here? Because I don't want to deal with that stuff. They have to do it, right? Safety. Everything's about, Alan?
Can I help you, sir? Paying attention to me. I'm okay. I'm just doing some things here. Don't worry.
You're doing?
Well, yeah, I'm trying to get ready to go out into that real world where Nelson lives, and I just want to make sure that I have everything I need.
Where who lives? Where who lives?
Nelson.
Who? Nelson. Oh, where Nelson lives?
A lot of protection for that.
Oh, okay.
Anyways,
so I just
want to make sure that I'm protected.
You want to make sure you're protected before you go out. But shouldn't you have done that before you came to church? I'm just kind of wondering.
I need protection from viruses, flu, and disease. Oh, my.
Oh. Wow. Could you tell me how long you're going to be? I mean, we've already had a packed service today already.
I have a small body, so I shouldn't take you.
What are you doing now, sir? What is this?
This is on my feet. Protection.
Protection for your...
things. So this is my feet.
Okay.
Right. Oh, and this jacket, bulletproof.
Bulletproof.
Okay, so this Here's the other arm. Oh, it's not going to go on. Okay. So anyways, oh, and a hat for my... Oh, that's too much. My head is strong enough, so I don't need that. So, hey, this will work. This will protect me. And just in case...
Do you want people to take pictures of this, Alan?
Perhaps not.
Yeah. Okay.
And for the pièce de résistance, that's
yes.
French.
Yes.
For those who don't know French. These glasses here. Voila! There I am. Now I'm protected.
That's good. That's I appreciate.
His life is green.
Yeah, I appreciate that. And it is good to be safe. Yes, all of us have been trying to be safe during this season. We wore masks. We've been social distancing, doing a lot of things. But I'm talking about spiritually safe.
Spiritually safe.
Yes. So I would rather you be spiritually safe before you go out than whatever you call.
Okay. Well, do you think you could explain it to me? Because maybe I.
Well, I can try. Okay. I don't think you covered up your ears too much, right? I think you can listen.
Can't stop my brain from working, but.
Okay. All right. Give Alan a hand. Yeah. Good job. Okay, so the idea is the idea of being spiritually safe. And the reason why this is so important is because for Paul, it's the most important thing is being spiritually protected. We have been hearing a lot over the last 2 years about being protected and being safe, haven't we? And my guess would be that if I was to ask a show of hands on what you believe about that, or what you believe about the mandates or the mask mandates, is it real, is it not, all that, I think we would have a show of hands on either side, if there are, I don't know if there's two sides, three sides, four sides, whatever side you might be on, where you would say, well, I believe in this or I believe in that. And we've really had a lot of division as a result of that, haven't we? Yes, we have had division because of that. And what I find interesting, as you know, I'm a political junkie, and this has become extremely political, but I find it interesting that each side believes that the other side is being deceived. Think about it for a moment. Each side believes the other side is being deceived. Yeah. Oh, you only believe that because you heard it from, or you only believe that because you heard it from. And so it's not the idea that we're against that. We're not. As a church, we've been doing the best we can to have a balance with that and to follow the guidelines. And I believe in respecting authority. You've heard my spiel on that and understanding that. But I don't, the concern is, the same concern Paul had for the people he's writing to, is that he doesn't want anybody to get so bogged down in the physical, so bogged down into the physical side of things that they forget about the most important thing, which is our spiritual life and where we stand with Christ and where we're going to spend eternity is more important than any physical safety regard we could ever have. It's the most important thing. As Christians, as we follow Jesus, there is nothing more important than knowing him so that we can live in eternity with him the way he designed us to live. So that is what's important. That's what is the most important. And when Paul is saying this about his circumstances, because I'm pretty sure that his readers, when they were getting this letter, they were thinking, oh, this is from Paul. Poor Paul. Poor Paul. Why? Well, look at what's happened to Paul. He's been imprisoned. He's been stoned. All these horrific physical things have happened to him. This has been horrible. And yet they're able to read when he says, hey, don't worry about my circumstances because God has used those circumstances. God has used those circumstances so that the most important message can actually get out. Now, this shouldn't be any news to us as we follow Christ, because this concept that Paul is giving us, this is all throughout Scripture, from the beginning to the end, from as soon as man fell all the way through to Revelation. What do we hear? The Scriptures scream out to us over and over again, life is not about your present physical condition. We see it all the way through. This isn't what life is about. It's not about your comfort. It's not about the way you think things should go. It's not about the idea, well, God allowed this tragedy, so I shouldn't serve him anymore. That's completely unbiblical. The whole idea of, well, God's not a loving God because look at what he lets happen in the world. Look at the starvation. That's completely unbiblical as well, because we see from the beginning all the way through, it's not about your present physical situation. It's all about what God desires, and it's all about the eternal, and it's all about being spiritually safe. And that's what Paul's after, not physically safe, spiritually safe. And so when we talk about this idea, we get to the New Testament, and what do we have? We have these disciples, and you look at the disciples, and just about every single one of them, except for the two, every single one ended up being martyrs. What is a martyr? A martyr is somebody whose life is taken because of their faith. Basically asked, recant, tell us there is, that Jesus is not the Christ. No, Jesus is the Christ. And their life was gone. They risked their life for it. Why? Because that was more important. Did you ever think about it this way, that the gospel and eternity and being spiritually safe is more important than your physical life? It truly is. And of course, we're celebrating Christmas this week, and I want you to think about the Christmas story again. And if we get into the Christmas story, the whole idea of the Christmas story, it's amazing when you look at the particulars of the Christmas story, first of all, because you can put yourself in each position of the characters in the Christmas story of what they were facing and what was happening. And just imagine, just for a moment, imagine that you were Joseph in the Christmas story. Just for a moment. Imagine you're Joseph. Everything's going okay. You're engaged. You're going to have a bride, and probably envisioning the house where you're going to live, how many kids you're going to have, how many pets you may have. Is it going to be a white picket fence? Where are you going to live? All of that, and what happens? He's told in a dream, no, it's a complete different thing. Don't worry, though, when it happens, don't worry. They're going to want to stone your person you're engaged to. They're going to want to stone your fiance. That's pretty much what they told him, because that's what would happen to her in any other circumstance. She would be stoned to death because of being with child out of wedlock. That's what the concept was at the time. So he's told in a dream that this is going to happen. She's with child, but don't worry. She didn't do anything wrong because it came from the Holy Spirit. And all Joseph can be thinking about is, what does this mean? What's going to happen? You need to do that. And so what happens is that then he ends up taking Mary and has to take Mary on a donkey 80 to 100 miles to where they need to go for the census to be taken. And when they finally get there, there's no room for them in the inn, and they have to go out to the stable. How many husbands are out there? You ever put yourself in Joseph's sandals before? Just think about it for a moment. Any husband here ever experienced anxiety when it has to do with your wife, and she's pregnant, and you're trying to take care of her and protect? And anybody want to admit that you experienced anxiety? Because that's what Joseph, just take yours and probably multiply it by a million, that's what Joseph did. And Joseph actually had a right to say, God, you are the one who sent us here. There's no room in the, if I was Joseph, I would have been, okay, buddy, there's some mistake. You need to check your record book, because God's the one who sent me. There needs to be room right now. The frustration, the anxiety, and the whole time, what's everybody thinking of us? We're looked at as immoral. Mary could be stoned. Put yourself in Mary's shoes. Scholars believe it was around 11, 12, 13 years old Mary was. She's just a simple girl. Angel comes, completely changes her whole life. You're going to give birth to the Christ child. He's going to be great. He's going to be the Son of the Most High. He's going to bring rulers off their thrones, and everything that she's told him. How can this be? I can't carry a child. I'm a virgin. That doesn't make any sense. And no, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and because nothing will be impossible with God. And just imagine, mothers out there, imagine being on a donkey 80 to 100 miles before giving birth. Mary could have easily said, God, this doesn't make any sense. Why in the world are you doing it this way? Anybody ever wonder that? I've wondered that often. I have often wondered, God, why did you bring Jesus into the world in the way you decided to bring him in? Why did you bring him in the most immoral appearing way? In the way that looks so immoral that and risking of the life of somebody, why did you do, what were you thinking? Why did it happen this way? And why couldn't it just have been you shouting down from heaven to everybody going, hey, everybody, listen, the king is coming, here he is. So nobody can make any mistake and say, oh, that's him. Why did you have to dress him that way? Why didn't you put a crown on him, a nice robe, make him glow wherever he went, or just make him levitate wherever he is so that way you can, hey, oh, that's him, there's the Messiah. We know it's him. And God, why did you do it this way? It's just the way God works. See, this isn't out of the ordinary for God. It's just out of the ordinary for us. See, we like things to be great, right? We like to live in utopia. I mean, maybe you don't, but I'm pretty sure you do. When you make plans, like right now, you have plans made for this week, you are expecting utopia, aren't you? You're expecting everything to go according to plan, right? I don't know that is anybody here expecting everything to be in shambles? No, nobody plans on that. Could you imagine that? Just have a shamble day? You put that in your daytime, or you just say, okay, this is the day where everything's going to go to shambles. And it's going to be horrific. It's going to be horrible. No, that we don't do that. We expect everything. But see, God has a complete different perspective on everything. And like, for example, you go back, it's even in the Old Testament, you have it in Genesis where you have this guy named Joseph, the other Joseph, and what happened to him, his life was completely ruined and destroyed. And what was the theme of the key verse, Genesis 40:40, which says, for what they brought about as evil, God turned around for good. That's the way God works. So why did Jesus come this way? Because God turns it around. And it may appear this way, but believe me, God's working and he's doing something amazing. Hey, look at the cross. What's the cross about? Jesus is dying. Why? What's that all about? What's God doing? God's doing something amazing. It doesn't look amazing. No, it's horrific. But God is doing something amazing and he is working something incredible. And that's what's happening in the life of Paul, where Paul is able to say, hey, guys, don't worry about my imprisonment. Why? Because it just helped the gospel. Don't worry about me being stoned. Why? It helped the gospel. Don't worry about the hardships I'm facing. Why? Because it helped the gospel. Because it helped the most important I want to close today in a unique way. I have two videos I want to show you, and they're brief. You may have already be familiar with this story that just took place this last week, and I saw it this week, and I thought that fits this perfectly. So let's go ahead and play those two videos. We're going to play them one right after another, and just watch them, and then I'll come up and we'll close.